Okay, we are going to continue our study through the life of Joseph tonight. We're going to be covering Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. This is the same passage that we covered last month. And I explained then that I see in this passage two main points that I wanted to make. Strong elements of significance. What I see as like a double reward for Joseph in this passage, in the story of his life. And really for us, it's a double point of emphasis. So I tackled one point last month, and tonight, Lord willing, I'm gonna tackle the second. Last month, point number one was that Joseph understands now. What we see in this passage is that Joseph understands now God's sovereignty and his purpose, God's purpose, in all of the events of Joseph's life leading up to this point. And we looked at in some detail last time how that understanding has affected Joseph and his actions at this time, and how it should affect us. Now, as a backdrop to this passage and what we're going to be talking about tonight, this is a turning point in the story of his life and in this series of teachings. Up to this point, God has been doing something particular in Joseph's life. He's been preparing him. And when I say up to this point, I mean for the past 20 years. He's been preparing Joseph, and Joseph has endured. He's gone through many, many difficulties, and we've looked at many of these difficulties in great detail. And these difficulties are really far and above what most people, what most of us will ever experience in our lives. And I say that not to diminish or downplay anything that you might have experienced in your life before. Some of you might have experienced some tremendous difficulties. So I'm not trying to diminish that, but to emphasize what Joseph has gone through. And let me explain. What I'm talking about is difficulties in both hardship and blessing, because he has experienced both of these over the past 20 years. Remember, he has been enslaved, he's been imprisoned, he's been falsely accused of crimes, he's been promised things and then just completely forgotten about. I would put those in the classification of hardships. But he's also experienced during this time, this time of difficulties, he has experienced blessings. Even in his enslavement and his imprisonment, remember, he was exalted in those situations to having a pretty prominent role in that situation, the head of Potiphar's house and the head of the jail. You know, so he did experience blessing even in the hardships. And then think about his situation right now, who and what he is right now. He's the number two man in the world, really. He answers only to, he is second only to Pharaoh, who's the king of the most powerful nation in the world. So you can look at Joseph and say he's the number two man in all the world. I would say that, I would put that in the category of a blessing. But what I'm saying also is that he's experiencing difficulties across the board in the hardship and the blessings. And through these difficulties, he has remained focused on the Lord and not on himself. He's certainly been aware of his situation. He's certainly been concerned about it. But his focus, his day-to-day focus, has been on the Lord and not himself. He has followed the path that the Lord has laid out for him. And I've reminded you of this before, and I'll probably remind it of you again in addition to tonight, but remember that this path that the Lord has Joseph on is a path that he did not disclose the entire path to Joseph from the beginning. In other words, he didn't tell Joseph when Joseph landed at the bottom of the pit, okay, Joseph, it's going to be 20 years, and here's what's going to happen, and here's how it's going to end. Joseph didn't know. Joseph didn't know day by day. Every day was just one more step on the path that God was laying out for him. He didn't know how long it was. And you know how it is, if you don't know how long you're going to endure a difficulty, every minute seems like an eternity. So all along the way, Joseph has followed the path. He has stayed on the path that God laid out for him. He's not tried to create a path of his own. All the way from being thrown in the pit up until now. And all of that time, Joseph did not understand the fullness of God's purpose. But I am 100% convinced that he knew that God had a purpose in all of this. How do I know that? Why am I so secure in knowing that and in saying that? Is because Joseph was a spiritual man. Joseph was a godly man. Joseph knew God. And Joseph knew what kind of a God God is. Joseph fully trusted, and I'm putting emphasis on fully, he fully trusted God without fully understanding God's purpose through all of that, through all this stuff. That is significant. That is faith and trust in God. Joseph would not have been able to maintain a right heart attitude for this past 20 years if he did not fully trust God. He just wouldn't have been able to. None of us could. Joseph would have become embittered during that time. If he didn't trust God, if he didn't have faith in God, if he was just winging this on his own, he would have become embittered. And he would have become embittered toward God and certainly toward his brothers. And that's going to be a focal point tonight. 20 years of stewing on what his brothers had done to him and what he has experienced as a result. And where did he end up? He was not embittered, not towards God and not towards his brothers. Now, I said this is a turning point. Well, the remainder of Joseph's story has a different focus. Up to this point, God's been preparing him. The remainder of Joseph's story has a primary focus on Joseph fulfilling that which God has prepared him to do. And I want to cover or go over three main points of what Joseph is going to be doing from this point forward. Three high-level areas that he is going to be working in. Number one, he's going to deliver his family. And this is going to happen very soon. We're going to be covering this very soon. He's going to bring his family into Egypt. Remember, the famine is going on. Remember, they need food. They need provision. Joseph is going to bring his family into Egypt, where he lives. He's going to provide for them. Not just food, but he's going to completely provide for them. Food, clothing, where to live, places to live, jobs, everything. He's going to completely provide for them. And he's going to lead them. He's going to begin leading and ruling his own family. The second thing is that Joseph is going to be a caretaker of God's covenant people. Remember, this family of his that he's moving into Egypt, or will be moving into Egypt, is the nation of Israel, God's covenant people in its infancy state. but God's covenant nation. And Joseph is playing a very special role. He has a very special purpose of which he's not even aware of the depth or the level of this purpose he has in overseeing or caretaking God's people at this point. But it is a very, very special purpose for which he's been prepared. And you know how it goes. Special purposes come with special preparation. And, you know, why did God take Joseph through 20 years of these difficulties and all these different events and everything? Preparation. He was preparing him. Why did it take 20 years? Why did he need 20 years? Why did Joseph have to go all through this? Because God has a very special purpose for him in taking care of for Joseph's generation, right? I mean, Joseph is a man. He's living and he's going to die at a certain point. But for this generation, while Joseph is alive, he is God's main man for taking care of God's covenant people. It's a very special purpose that he has. He's gone through special preparation. And God has, as you know, a very special purpose for the nation of Israel in redemptive history. And God always has a caretaker. It's Joseph and his generation. But we see, you know, throughout the history of Israel, we see others. We will see Moses. God will raise Moses up to be a caretaker over his people. Moses also will go through much special preparation, different details, different circumstances than what Joseph has gone through, but very special preparation to do a very special job in taking care of God's people. King David would be another one, a caretaker of God's covenant people, covenant nation. And again, David went through his own special preparation for that purpose. And the list goes on and on. Those are just a couple of examples. But Joseph, he's the first. Remember, the nation of Israel right now, it's just a small family. It's just in its infancy stage. And now in this generation, Joseph is the one that God has placed in this position to care for and oversee his people. And then the third element that I want to touch on is often overlooked. But one of the things that Joseph is going to do and is doing is he is preserving the lives of the Egyptians. The Egyptians. Now, these are not God's covenant people. They're clearly outside of the covenant. And certainly this is not the focal point of God's purpose for Joseph, or the focal point of God's blessing, but it would be considered a spillover or an overflow of God's care and concern. And that's a principle that God uses throughout his word. Let's look at a couple different examples of this. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. I want to read the first three verses. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." It's God's primary focus in what he's doing with Abram right here. But then it goes on to say, "So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Not just God's covenant people, but all the people, all the families of the earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, I want to read verses 21 through 28. And this also, in a much different way, but this also demonstrates this principle of God's overflowing grace. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, this is Jesus answering, he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Another way of expressing this principle of God's overflowing grace. The primary concern here is his covenant people. He comes right out and says that. My assignment is the nation of Israel. And then through this metaphor of the master's table, the children at the master's table, and the responsibility of feeding his own children, that's the primary focus. But then what happened? Crumbs overflow the table, and the dogs benefit from that. These are expressions of, or examples of, this principle of God's overflowing grace and mercy. And this is what's happening with Joseph and in Joseph's life, in this element of him, through him, preserving the lives of even the Egyptians. It's a demonstration of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, and God's compassion on all his creation. Okay, so there's a backdrop for our passage and our study tonight. Tonight, I want to focus on my point number two, and that is that at this point in Joseph's life, he is now free to reveal his true identity to his brothers, to reconcile with his brothers, and to fully restore their relationship. This is very, very significant. This is a picture of how Christ has revealed himself to us, how Christ has forgiven us, how Christ continues to forgive us, and when we are repentant, how Christ always fully restores us to right relationship to himself. This is a picture of what we receive. This is what we receive. It's also an example of how we are to interact with those who have offended us in any way. And when I say offend us, I mean in the smallest or in the largest way, which pretty much covers everybody, right? So it's an example of how we are or should interact with people who offend us. So it's a picture of what we receive, and it's an example of what we are to then turn around and give. So it's this receiving and giving that's going to be laced throughout this passage. Okay, let's turn together to Genesis chapter 45 and read these verses again, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Amen. So tonight, I'm going to begin in verse 1, where we're told that Joseph could not control himself. Now, I said this passage is significant, and it is. What we're being given here is more than just an information download. I mean, we are being given information about what's going on and where we are in the story, and it's unfolding before us. So there's definitely information being transferred from God to us. But there's more. There's more going on here. God is giving us, in this passage, a window into Joseph's heart. He is showing us what is going on inside Joseph when it says that he could not control himself. I want you, for just a moment, to contrast this statement that he could not control himself with the tremendous self-control that he has exhibited while testing his brothers. It's been 2 years since he has known that his brothers are alive and what's going on with them, and they've been having interactions. And throughout that two-year period, he's been testing them, taking them through a series of difficult tests. And all the while, he has remained in control of himself. How and why? Because he has been standing for something that's greater than his own desires. You better believe that he has had the desire for the past 2 years. Since the first time he laid eyes on his brothers, Joseph has had the desire to reconnect with them. It's been, I mean, at that point, it had been 18 years. And he didn't know if they were living or dead or what was going on with them. So there's no doubt in my mind that he has had a strong desire to reconnect with his brothers. Yet, he hasn't. He has remained in control of himself for a greater purpose. And you know how difficult it is to stand for righteousness, especially when we're dealing with those whom we love and whom we love the most. You know, I think about probably the easiest example to demonstrate this would be a parent to a child. You know, when that child needs discipline, you know, the first time is difficult. The second time is a little bit more difficult, and then it just gets more and more and more difficult. And how often parents cave in those situations, right? Why? Because it's difficult to stand for righteousness when you're dealing with somebody that you love. And the same principle, affects adult relationships. You know, when a friend is veering off in the wrong direction, what's the temptation? What's your first desire is to comfort, put your arm around. It's okay. It's not that bad. It's difficult to stand for righteousness in these situations. It was difficult for Joseph. It had to have been. And to do this for 2 years, knowing that his brothers are there, wanting to reveal his true identity to them. But he remained in control of himself. This point that he's at right now, this is what Joseph has been waiting for. This is what he's been waiting for. For 20 years, this point in time. Now, he's been waiting for this time. Okay, the first 18 years, he didn't really have any control over it because he didn't know where they were or anything like that. But for the past 2 years, he's been waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting on the Lord to give him that freedom to reveal his identity to his brothers and reconnect with them. He's been waiting for that time. But also, remember this. It's not just a timing thing. He's also had a desire in his heart for a particular response from his brothers. Remember, the brothers could have gone either way. A couple studies ago, we looked at their response to all of this testing, and it was a positive response, wasn't it? They showed him that they were different men, that their hearts had changed from when they threw him into the pit 20 years ago. So he's been waiting for this time, but he's also been hoping for this response from them. What an incredible thing that he is experiencing right now, because now he is free to reveal his true identity to them, and he's doing so with the response that he wanted, that he was hoping for from them, that they are changed men. How sweet it is when God's answer, when God's will corresponds with our desire. You know what I mean? Have you experienced that where you're praying about something? Lord, I want your direction. I need your direction. I'm not going to move till I get your direction. And I will go in your direction. And then in that prayer, you include, this is my desire, Lord. My desire is to go to the left. But left or right, I will follow your path. Right? And how sweet it is when God reveals his will to you and he tells you, I want you to go to the left. You know what I mean? When his will corresponds with your desire, how sweet it is. This is what Joseph was experiencing right then. Everything was lining up. It was the right time, and what he desired, his brothers to have changed hearts, had happened. And now it's that moment when he is going to reveal his true identity to them, to open his heart to them and reconnect with his brothers. When the passage says that he was unable to control himself, this was not in any way an unrighteous or a self-centered type of lack of self-control. Not at all. This was an overwhelming release of love that had been building up in his heart. Overwhelming love for his brothers. He was about to be able to reconnect with them. And how glorious it must have been for them. This is a display of Joseph's true character. This is a lot more than just, you know, excitement over being able to reconnect with your brothers. That was there, but there's a lot more going on here. I said that this was built up love in his heart being released. I believe it was. After all his brothers had done to him, and we've studied it in detail, and I've reminded you of it over and over and over again, of the things that they did to him and the things that he has endured as a result of what they did to him. And after all of this, his love is this great for them. It's that great. So great that he can't even control himself. This love that he's experiencing, this is not a natural a normal love. It's not a man-human type of love. This is, I believe, nothing short of, nothing less than the love of Christ that Joseph was experiencing at this moment in time. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to read one verse, verse 34. John 13, 34. And this explains what I'm talking about. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And I want to go over something that I know is review for everyone here. You're very well familiar with this. But this word in this passage, love, it is that the transliterated Greek word is agape. And we've studied this word before. I know that you're all familiar with it. It's a verb. It's a present imperative. You remember what that means? The present tense is the present time. The instruction is to do something now. And now is always, right? Whenever you are is now. So the instruction is to do this all the time. To always be doing this. This refers to a continuous or repeated action, to always perform this action. And you know what the imperative is? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not a thought, but it is a command to do this. So the meaning of this word that the Lord Jesus is using, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's a love that is directed by one's will. It's not directed by one's feelings. It's directed by one's will. It's what you will to do. And it's to the benefit of not yourself, but the object of your love. This is exactly what is building up in Joseph's heart. This is exactly what he is about to express to his brothers. It's this love that's going on. This is a display of the love that Christ has for us. What Joseph is going through right now, what he's expressing to his brothers, is a display of the love that Christ has for us. And that is, again, that is what we have received. This is what we receive from the Lord, that type of love. And it's also an example for us of how we are to love one another. So it's a display of what we receive. It's an example of what we are to give. And all of this we see through this window that God has given us into Joseph's heart. Now, what does he do at this point? He sends everyone away except his brothers. So everyone that's there, everyone in the household, he sends them all away except his brothers. So it's him and it's his brothers. Why does he do this? Why does he do it? Because what he is about to do with his brothers, the interaction that he's about to have with his brothers, it's a private matter. It's a family matter. And you know how it is? There are certain things that you are only going to do, that you're only going to discuss, that you're only going to talk about within your family in private, right? There's just that the certain things that falls into, this is a family matter. We're not going to talk about this in public. We're going to wait until we are in private to deal with this. Privacy allows intimacy. And that is what is about to take place between Joseph and his brothers. And one of the very first things that Joseph does here is we're told that he weeps. He weeps, and he weeps intensely. so intensely that the people outside of the house hear him. And the news travels all the way to Pharaoh's house. So this is an intense weeping. But know this, this is not a weeping of sorrow. It's a weeping of joy. Because he's there with his brothers and he's about to reveal himself, his true identity. He's about to reconnect with his brothers. And he's also, at the same time, he's guarding his brothers. He's protecting them. He's guarding their reputation. He's protecting their reputation and their feelings. Because he is about to speak to them. And he's going to speak to them very, very openly about what they've done. About how they sinned against him. He's going to speak very, very openly. So he's guarding their reputation. He doesn't want this necessarily to become common knowledge. And he's concerned. He has compassion for their feelings about this. So this is really what I see as Joseph's first step into the fulfillment of the dreams that God gave him so many years ago. He is beginning, at this point, he is beginning to lead his brothers, to actually rule his brothers. And just follow me here. The very first thing that he does is he comforts his brothers, right? He comforts them. And this comes out of this Christ-like love that he has for him. But this comfort, it's the first thing he does, but it's real comfort. It's genuine comfort. It's effective comfort. It's not a false comfort. And what I mean by a false comfort is, again, as I alluded to before, you know, if someone that you know, someone who is close to you, is going down the wrong path, you can comfort that person in different ways. You can comfort them effectively or ineffectively. Ineffectively would be, like I said before, kind of putting your arm around them, telling them it's not that big of a deal. Don't feel bad about it. Things will get better. It's not your fault. All those types of things. Because you have this desire to make them feel better about themselves, right? That's a false comfort. It's an ineffective comfort. It might make that person feel a little bit better at that moment in time, but it's not really helping that person. And what we see Joseph doing here in comforting his brothers is the exact opposite of that. He doesn't downplay their sin. He doesn't sidestep their sin. He hits it head on. But what does he say to them about it? He says, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves about what you've done." And these words, they're strategic words. I know they're strategic by the Holy Spirit. But I believe that Joseph was aware of the meaning and the significance of these words that he was using. Distressed, the word that we translate to distressed, means to grieve over what you have done. And he's saying, don't be distressed. Don't grieve over what you've done. He doesn't say, forget what you've done. He doesn't ignore what they've done. He hits it head on. But he tells them, don't grieve over it. Basically, what he's saying is, look, you did it. It was wrong. It was bad. You shouldn't have done it. But you are repentant. Your hearts have changed towards what you have done. And you're not the same man. Remember, he gave them a golden opportunity to do the exact same thing that they did to him, to Benjamin. He made it even easier for them, but they didn't do it. So this is what he's saying to them. Do not grieve over what you've done. Basically, he's saying, let it go. I have. So he says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. Now, this word that we translate to angry, it has a very interesting meaning There's different words that could have been used to express anger, but this particular word, the meaning is to be kindled, to grow warmer slowly, slowly but steadily, as in when you build a fire. You know what it means to kindle a fire? It starts small, maybe just a spark and a small flame, and it slowly grows and grows and grows into a roaring fire. He's saying, do not be angry with yourselves. Do not allow this to happen. I believe that it implies that he's speaking against the intention, the possible intention or desire or temptation for them to become angry and for their anger to grow. Now, there were most likely within the group of brothers and what they did to him before, there was most likely different levels of participation. They're all responsible. They're all fully responsible for what they did. But within the group, there's most likely different levels of participation. You know, there's active and passive responsibility in these matters. It's like when a crime is committed, okay? The person who actually committed the crime is actively responsible for that. But if you were a witness to that crime, if you were there, if you were observing it, and you had the means or an opportunity to stop that crime from happening, and you didn't, then even though you didn't do the crime, you share in the responsibility of that crime. You're passively responsible for it. We call it being an accessory to a crime, right? You understand that principle, active versus passive? Well, there was, like I said, most likely these different levels of participation in what the brothers did to Joseph. And I believe that he's speaking to all of them. He's speaking to those who came up with the idea, who were, you know, like the ringleaders of wanting to kill him, of throwing him in the pit, of selling him into slavery, and also those who, to one degree or another, went along with the idea. Okay? I believe what Joseph wants here is full reconciliation with and within his family. He wants to be reconciled with his brothers, him to them, but he also wants full reconciliation within the family, brother to brother, all the brothers interacting. What he desires, what he wants, is full restoration to family relationship. Full restoration to family relationship. What he wants and what he is doing, he wants his family to be better than they were before. He wants the family relationship to be better than it was before. Does that make sense to you? He doesn't want things to be the same way they were right before they threw him in the pit, right? Because things weren't good. Things weren't good between him and his brothers or between the brothers. He wants the family relationship to be better than it was before. And this is where I said before, this is why I believe that this is where Joseph begins to actually lead his brothers, to actually rule them. The way he's speaking to them right here, these are the words of a patriarch, of a leader, of a good leader, of a good ruler, a good patriarch. That is how he is speaking to them. His perspective on this is a good perspective. He's looking at it as there is something greater going on here than any of us individually. Just like he had put aside his own desires for God's greater purpose. That is his perspective on this whole matter of what's going on here. There's something greater going on than any of us. And he's taking that perspective and he's leading his family now, beginning to lead his family, his brothers, with that perspective. And what this perspective is, he has the outlook, the perspective of Christ. And I want to, the last section of studying this passage is I want to circle back around and talk about Joseph as a theological type of Christ. And we've talked about this many times through the course of this study up to this point. But I think that this particular passage, in the greatest way up to this point, draws this into sharp focus, that Joseph is a type of Christ. And I mean, I think that we could develop just that element from this passage into probably a couple of separate full hour-long teachings. But for tonight, I want to make 3 points on this. Joseph is a type of Christ. First, I want to look at the fact that God made Joseph the one and only means of life to his brothers. Okay? And I've talked about it before, so this is by way of reminder, but remember, there was a famine throughout the land. Okay. No food was growing anywhere. And there was one person who had food, and that was Joseph. That was it. So, as far as his brothers were concerned, there were two options for the brothers. Option one is go to Joseph and receive food and live. Option two was to not do that and die. That was it. So it was crystal clear that there was one and only one means of life, of continued living, because we got 5 more years of famine. One and only one means of life for the brothers, Joseph. Well, does that sound familiar? Christ is our one and only means of salvation. There is no other means of salvation but Christ himself. Let's look at a couple of passages. I know you know this. I know you believe me. But let's look at a couple of passages. John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One and only one means of salvation. One other passage, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Acts 4, 11 and 12. It says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is crystal clear that Christ is our one and only means of salvation. And in that same way, God set Joseph up to be that one and only means of life, of salvation, physical salvation to his brothers. Okay, that was the first point. The second, Joseph's brothers hated him, right? Are we all clear on that? I'm talking back, you know, the pit. They hated him. They said they hated him. They conspired to murder him. They threw him into a pit. They sat there and ate a meal as he was crying out in pain and anguish. They hated him. They were clearly his enemies. From their perspective to him, They were his enemies. And once again, does this sound familiar? It should. We, prior to being born again, we hated Christ. We hated him. We were his enemies. You know, there's varying degrees. Maybe it's not varying degrees. Maybe it's varying expressions of. You know, some people are more vocal about their hatred of Christ than others. But we all know, before we were born again, we hated him. We were his enemies. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Right, Romans 5, verse 10. Very clear. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were clearly enemies to Christ. From our perspective to him, we were his enemies. The same as Joseph's brothers were enemies to Joseph. And then my third and final point on this, Joseph as a theological type of Christ, is that Joseph loved his brothers in spite of their hatred and their treatment of him. He loved them. He loved them with the same love that Christ loved us, in spite of our hatred and treatment of him. Look at a couple passages. 1 John 4:10. First John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So before we were born again, we did not love God, but he loved us. He loved us. I've got one more verse for that point. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So once again, we were alienated from him. We were hostile towards him. Yet he loved us in spite of that. Praise God. Okay, so where does that leave us? Where does that leave us, and how should that affect us? How should it affect our lives? Well, the first thing that we need to know is that God loves us. God loves his people. He loves you and he loves me. And he attaches his love to us based upon his will, not upon our actions. So God did not look at you before you were saved. He didn't look at you and say, "Well, this is a person who expresses such love and care and concern for me that I'm going to meet him halfway and I'm going to save him because of the effort that he's making." Not at all. No. God attached his love to us based on one thing and one thing only: his will to do so. He chose us. And it didn't have anything to do with what we had to offer or were offering him. And think about this. This applies to our salvation and to our sanctification. Okay? Like I said before, as far as our salvation goes, he loved us while we were still his enemies. We hated him. We were his enemies. But he loved us, and he saved us. But he continues to do that today, even as believers. When we are unfaithful to him, when we sin against him. He continues to love us. And that's for the purpose of sanctifying us. He is faithful and we are unfaithful. And he returns that unfaithfulness with love. And in doing that, he is sanctifying us. Remember, we are living stones. We're living stones, and through the course of this life, we are being conformed more and more and more into his image, into the image of him, the cornerstone. He's building his kingdom. We are the stones that he's using to build his kingdom, and our sanctification is the building project of his kingdom. Praise God. And again, this is what we receive from him. This is what we receive. Now, how should that impact us? How should that affect us, our lives and our actions? Well, when we, God's people, understand and embrace this, and I'm talking about all that we've talked about tonight, when we understand and we embrace this, we are empowered to forgive the way Joseph forgave. I mean, have you been thinking about that? I've been talking a lot about Joseph's love for his brothers and his forgiveness and all the bad things that they did to him. It's like, wow, that's pretty difficult, isn't it? I mean, has anyone ever wronged you? Is that something that comes natural to love and forgive them? It doesn't come natural. That's the point. But if we understand what we've been talking about tonight, if we embrace this, God empowers us to forgive in that same way, to forgive the way Joseph forgave. And again, now this is the example of what we are to give. We've received and we give. But God empowers us to do it, to forgive the way Joseph forgave. And remember, his forgiveness was genuine. Okay? What's important about forgiveness? Why do we need to be forgiving? Because a forgiving heart is a teachable heart. If you are able to forgive, if your heart is a forgiving heart, then it is a pliable heart. It's a teachable heart. It's a conformable heart. If not, then not. If your heart is hard and you just simply can't forgive, I don't know if you've ever experienced it or known someone who has expressed this, but you know that when someone wrongs you, it's just, I don't know, like a digging in of the heels. It's a hardening. No, I can forgive a lot, but I can't forgive that. That at that moment in time, you're unteachable. You're unconformable. So a forgiving heart is a teachable, is a conformable heart. It's a heart that places God and others above yourself. And again, going back to Joseph, this is exactly what Joseph was. Joseph had a heart that placed God and others above himself. He placed God above himself by walking God's path throughout all of this. No matter what happened to him, he stayed on God's path. He put God above himself. And he certainly, certainly put his brothers above himself. It's a heart that understands that what's going on in our life circumstances is greater than ourselves. You know what I mean? If you're going through a difficult circumstance, a really difficult circumstance, you tend to focus on you, on how it's affecting you, and how it's going to affect you. Okay. And what I'm saying is that a forgiving heart, a teachable heart, is a heart that understands that there's something greater going on than just how this situation affects me. God is doing something that's bigger and greater than that in me and around me. So if we are teachable, if we are conformable, we are able to continue to grow. And do you want to continue to grow? I want to continue to grow. Joseph grew. You know, that 20 years of difficulty, he wasn't, you know, just going in a straight line. He was growing, 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 growing. For 20 years, he was growing to reach the point where he could do what God had prepared him to do. I want to do that. I want to continue to grow. If we're teachable, we're able to continue to grow. If we're teachable, we're able to be equipped for greater responsibilities. Do you want to be equipped for greater responsibilities? Some of you might be thinking, no. But really, you do. I do. Joseph was being equipped throughout that 20 years. He was being equipped for greater responsibilities. That's what God is doing with you and with me. With you and with me, if we are teachable. And finally, this is where I'll end tonight. And this last point that I want to make really sums up this entire passage. It sums up last month's study and tonight's study in just a very short, concise statement. If we're teachable, if we are conformable, we are useful in God's hands. Joseph. Would you agree that Joseph is useful in God's hands? Absolutely. And if we are teachable in that same way, we will be useful in God's hands. Do you want to be useful in God's hands? So do I. Okay, I will end there for tonight. Lord willing, next time we will pick up where we left off. And in the meantime, God bless you all.